It's
F5.
Yeah, just wait. We got to get it on the screen first. There we go. Okay, and now interview. And now, all right. F5. I learned a new secret about PowerPoint this weekend, courtesy of Nolan. It's to push the F5 button, and it solves all the problems almost. In any case, it's been great to be here through this weekend and to meet so many young people from so many varied places, and again, just excited for the potential that exists in this room for God, for His purposes. It's a wonderful thing. And a lot of our ministry traditionally has been involved with young people. And trying to get them involved in the Lord's work, not only at home, but overseas. And a part of that is being involved in a ministry called TNT Teams. And TNT is Teach and Testify. It explains really what our ministry is, as we take as many Christians from this side of the water, young, older, over to the other side of the water to work with several new assemblies that have been started there in the last 20 years or so. And I was a missionary along with my wife and family in Ireland for about a dozen years, and we left in 1996, returned to Winnipeg, and since that time this has been one of the means by which we've been able to continue to have an involvement, and we trust some sort of an impact on the work there in that country. And I also get opportunities, had one just recently to go back just on personal visit and personal ministry in last September as well. And so we do stay quite involved in the work in Ireland. One of the other responsibilities or roles that God has given us is to be involved in the ministry of MSC Canada. And MSC Canada are a service organization that literally serve as a channel for news and information from the mission field back to home churches here in Canada, in the United States, and also serve as a channel for those who would like to support missionaries overseas. There are some 700 missionaries sent out by assemblies like this one, serving the Lord in over 70 countries around the world. Isn't that amazing? Those missionaries have over 400 children being 18 and under. And they're overseas, not because they were called to a particular country or to a work, but because they're children of their parents who were called. And I say that knowing that there's a lot of young people here, and there's a lot of you that are in that age group. And if you could think to pray as you think about missions for that group of people who are often sort of forgotten, their faces aren't on the newsletters necessarily, or they're not writing newsletters or communicating, it's the children that are being raised not at home but in a different country, different cultures, different languages. Most often, the countries in which their parents are serving, there's far, far, far fewer churches, evangelical churches like this one, and very little fellowship with people their own age. This would be an amazing experience for all the missionary kids that I know. This would be a wonderful thing for them to be a part of. They don't get to be a part of these things. Sean McDonald is here. Just had dinner with his sister and brother-in-law, they're missionaries in Newcastle West. They raised their three daughters as teenagers in Ireland, and it's not easy. We raised ours in Dublin, which is a large metropolitan area, 1.5 million people, and much easier to assimilate in that kind of a situation, and it's English-speaking, it's Western European. It was tough for our kids, much tougher, just to go to a country place like that. I don't think I can really imagine what it's like for a lot of young people your age and younger whose parents are serving in South America, South Africa, the Middle East, the Far East. They need our prayers. And I should have brought it out. I have a missionary prayer handbook in my case. I think there's missionary prayer handbooks available here. Use that resource. It lists every single country in which there are missionaries sent by churches like this one all around the world. Has pictures. And it not only has pictures of parents, but of the family, of children. Gives their names. Gives their ages. At the back, there's actually a page. There's pages that list the birth dates. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate birthdays until you get to our age. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate birthdays. These people, these children, these young people, celebrate their birthdays away from family. Thousands and thousands in another world altogether. There's contact information there with their birthdays. Just to send them an email or whatever it is, wishing them happy birthday. There's things that you guys can do that would make a difference, a huge difference. I've had kids there. Others have had kids there. We know what a difference it makes. So just to say that, and again, to continue to use that missionary prayer handbook, they're just being released now. If you want one for 2011, go to msccanada.org, and you can order one there, or I'm sure through whatever home church you are involved with, they can get one of those handbooks. It has so much information about countries, about missionaries, about the ministries they're involved in. So just to say that, I'm keeping on switching hats. This is going to be a bit of a, when Zach first contacted me and I asked him what would he like me to do, one of the things that he suggested was, you know, say something about TNT teams in 15 minutes or so. I'm going to try. And I want to do it just for the information of the young people. One of the reasons, what I was going to put Sam on the spot for, was to share something that he shared the last time we were here. We put on an Irish banquet here in Sudbury about 3 years ago, I think it was. And I never knew this, but as Sam was emceeing it, he shared the critical impact it had on his life as an 18, 19-year-old man to come and spend some time involved in evangelism in the summer of 1988. So now you can figure out how old he is. We want to see the gospel go out in the Republic of Ireland. That's our heart. That's a passion. It's not diminished since we've had to move back to Canada. And we thank God for the opportunities he gives us to stay involved and to continue to try and support and encourage the work of the gospel in the Republic of Ireland. The planting of assemblies, and the discipling of believers. But that's really only half of the purpose that we have for this ministry. When I say, and it's not some big ministry, we are now a part of MSC Canada. They're just helping us administratively and providing some logistical support. But it really is myself on this side of the water and a couple of the missionaries, Colin Burnett from Hamilton and Dave Wilson from New Jersey, and some of the local Irish elders in Ireland. And we put this together. And so I want to share with you a little bit about TNT Teams Ireland. For a lot of folks at Sudbury, where we've shared reports in the past, there'll be some updates of information that we trust will encourage you. Again, half the reason we do this is for the sake of the work in Ireland. The other half, very clearly, is for the sake of those who are going to come, that God might impact them, that they might receive training in evangelism and experience, have an experience of evangelism that is so positive, because they're going to the doors, they're going onto the streets with experienced missionaries, gifted evangelists, and in a country where they can share their faith because it's English speaking, and that while it's a different culture, isn't extremely different. So half the reason that we commit to this work is for what can happen in the lives of those who come along with us. These are the places. Ireland is about 300 miles north to south, about 150 miles east to west. Everything's a little bit broader on the screen because of the aspect. And those are all places where new assemblies exist. In Dublin, the Shangana Assembly. In Wicklow, Wicklow Christian Assembly. Kilkenny, the Kilkenny Christian Assembly in Cork and Charleville, that Sean would be familiar with, where the Coonies from Ontario, Northern Ontario here, were serving the Lord. In Waterford, the Waterford Christian Assembly in Limerick, where the Burnetts are, the Newcastle West Bible Fellowship. And I've got Wexford highlighted. Just this past January, another new assembly was begun in Wexford, in the town of Goree in County Wexford, by a missionary commended out of Northern Ireland, Michael McKillen, and two families that had been in fellowship in the assembly in Dublin and Shangana, and have gone down there and involved in starting this new work there. So it's an exciting work. Those are all brand new assemblies populated by people who have come to know the Lord largely through door-to-door work, open-air work, and literature work. And many of them have been, if not started, like the work in Dublin and the work in Waterford as a direct result of our teams being involved there, then certainly they've been supported and strengthened by those teams. People arrive in Ireland. It's from the middle of May usually to the middle of June. It's for those 18 years of age and over, once they get out of college, university, whatever the case may be, and it's a month long. It's a major commitment of time and also money. But the Lord can make the time available and also support. And that's one of the lessons we want people to learn, that if He is in it, the Lord will supply whatever the needs are. They arrive in Dublin. Everyone arrives from wherever they come from and throughout Canada and the United States. At Dublin Airport, we pick them up. We take them to the seashore, to the Irish Sea, in a little town called Greystones in County Wicklow. You'll notice I put this team slide in, and the lower right hand is Jewel Hobbs that was sent from this assembly just two summers ago. And in this, there's Jewel with her team. We break the large group of people into teams of eight. They each get their own minibus. They each get accommodation and are hosted in different areas of the country. And I think Jewel spent time with the new assembly in County Limerick and also the one in County Dublin. That was from the year before. And in the back row, the only guy with a baseball cap on is Zach. And again, this assembly partnered together with the work in Ireland when they sent Zach three summers ago. And the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. One of the things that he says they did to partner together with him while he was in Rome, while they were in Philippi, was they prayed. And he considered that their prayers actually made a physical, material difference in his life right there and then as they prayed. In chapter 2, he talks about how they partnered together with him by sending a young man on a short-term mission named Epaphroditus. And lastly, as they ministered financially material to the needs that Paul had in chapter 4 of Philippians. And so, again, we just want to thank you for your partnership in the gospel, in the work in Ireland. When the team members come, we bring them to a conference retreat center that where they're hosted for 4 days. Getting over jet lag and going through a number of sessions of orientation, cross-cultural orientation, evangelism training, and they also get a great opportunity to meet with one another. Now they're learning about Ireland. Ireland has changed dramatically in the last 10 or 15 years. The former mayor of Dublin said this in the paper: the Roman Catholic Church may be in decline, but Ireland has embraced the new religion of economic growth with all the zeal of fresh converts. And really, amongst those 40 years and under, that has become the new religion, materialism, much similar to the way that it is here, except the bubble is burst. Ireland had the hottest economy in the world for several years, and now that is burst. And I saw it on the airport, on the television news when I was at Toronto Airport just a couple of days ago, and the government there is on the verge of declaring bankruptcy. Culturally, things are changing dramatically, and religiously as well. To give you some idea of how things changed, Ireland sent people all around the world. All kinds of people have Irish roots. That's because no one could make a living, survive in Ireland for centuries. This economic boom came, and not only did a lot of Irish people come back, but over 600,000 refugees, either political refugees or financial economic refugees, came to Ireland. Over 600,000 added to a population of 3.5 million. That same percentage of increase, if it happened here in Canada, would be adding over 6 million people to our population of 33 million. We would notice. That would make an impact. And especially when most of those people came with huge needs, one way or the other. Gives you a bit of an idea what's going on in Ireland. I said that there's been a great transitioning going on religiously because of scandals in the Roman Catholic Church. 95% of all people living in the Republic of Ireland are Roman Catholic. Another 3% are Protestant. About one half of 1% are evangelical. But the majority religion is Catholicism. And there's been a big swing because of scandal, not just with finances, but unfortunately with sexual abuse things that have gone back now for decades and centuries. And people, young people, it's even affecting old people's views towards the faith that they've held so hard to for so many years. It's even affecting the older people, but the young people, it's completely turned them off. And they're literally, our message as we go today is don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. As you get rid of religion, don't get rid of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ. Again, some of the evidences of the kind of Catholicism that has been the practice in Ireland. It's one of only two places in the world that they actually put Mary on a cross. And the dogma of her being a co-redeemer is going to be one that's going to be introduced. Things like this exist all over the country of Ireland. This is a shrine to Mary. Down the front of the fence it says, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Again, we see churches named after that in our communities. The Church of the Immaculate Conception, whatever the case may be. Most of us think that that has to do with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, except that he was born of Mary. This doctrine is that Mary was born without sin. Mary was born without sin. And why is that necessary? It's only been around for a little over 100 years, but why is that dogma introduced? In order for Jesus, in order for Mary to be the mother of God, not merely the mother of Jesus, but the mother of God and the queen of heaven, how could she have been born like the rest of us? She had to be born without sin, would be the logic, the reasoning, and therefore that's the doctrine. And there's huge, despite what the population think about the church, despite what they might think about the priests, there's still huge, huge devotion to Mary. That's epitomized by no one more than Mother Teresa. I would say that if you went did a poll anywhere in the world and asked them who is the most outstanding Christian of the 20th century, no one else would come a close second to Mother Teresa. And for good reason. In this sense, evangelicals might say Billy Graham, but I'm talking about Hindus, Muslims, Christians of all kinds right around the world. They would say Mother Teresa. And because she devoted her long life to the service and to the care of some of the most despised people, the most neglected people that lived upon the face of the earth. But in Time magazine, and I'm only saying this to illustrate about religion, and I'm talking whatever religion, because they're all the same. They're all the same. It's about my need to make myself better, my need to do better, so that someday I might stand before God and he might weigh my good against my bad, my good character against my bad character, my good works against my bad works, in some way he might accept me. That's false. The Bible says that it's by grace, unmerited favor, that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. This, the salvation that we have, the salvation that is offered by God to man, not only is it unmerited, it's a gift. It's a gift. Religion says we have to pay for that. It's a gift. Who says so? God says so. And it's a gift not because it's easy or that it's free. It cost a huge amount. In our earlier meeting, we spent time considering the cost of that gift. Was God giving the very best of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ giving his very life, being made sin for us? The holy, spotless Lamb of God was made sin for us. A huge price. A huge price. And religion doesn't get it. Whatever religion. They think it's about us and what we do. The Bible says it's about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Are we willing to humble ourselves, admit that we're a sinner, and simply receive a gift, receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in receiving him, eternal life? Are we willing to humble ourselves? That's a hard thing for us men to do. Hard thing. Here's the futility of religion. Probably, in anybody's estimation, the greatest example of Christian work for the last 100 years. Time magazine, September of 2007, published an article based on the diaries of Mother Teresa that the church had published against her will, is what the article said. But as I read through those 6 pages of articles and pictures, a few things, more than a few things, stuck out to me. But here's a couple of things that I've put down here to give you an idea of the trap of religion. And I'm not just talking about one religion. This is in the context of one religion because 95% of the people in Ireland are involved in this. It's every religion. It's in the human natural thought that we must do something for God. Mother Teresa is quoted as saying in her diaries, "The silence and the emptiness is so great, Lord. My God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child of your love, and now become as the most hated one, unwanted, unloved. Deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness." This was entered in the late 80s into her diaries. Mother Teresa confessed in her diaries that she only sensed the presence and love of God in her life for 5 weeks out of 50 years, and that was in 1959. Isn't that sad? That's deception. That's religion. That's hoping that I am going to be good enough, that my works will be good enough. It's empty. The Bible says it's futile, and especially in light of the fact that Christ has done it all and offers it simply by grace if we're willing to receive him. Tragic that someone like this, who must have had such a desire to be right with God, who proved that she had a desire to serve God, it says she only, her words, that she only sensed the presence and love of God in her life for 5 weeks out of 50 years, and that was in 1959. And so we talk to the young people as they come together about Ireland and the culture, the country, the people. They also get to be meet a lot of missionaries, men like David and his wife Beth Wilson, Kathy and Jim Moriarty. They hear testimonies from this guy, Joe O'Connor. He's an Irish person, but he lives a gypsy lifestyle. There's a whole subculture in Ireland called the Travelers, and he was sharing his testimony with the team members as they were there. People, they meet Irish people like Pat and Danny Gleason, who were met through people like you, people doing door-to-door work, working with the Shangana Assembly, people like Frank and Grace Carolyn, who were met by young people going door-to-door, just sharing the gospel. A young man, I think it was 23 at the time, Chris Smith from Calgary. And Grace ended up getting saved, and then her husband Frank, all of their children, they are now commended to serving the Lord full-time in evangelism in their own country. That's the impact that people, even coming on the short term, can make. Frank and Grace head up a ministry called the National Bible Study Club, a correspondence school ministry for children. They also head up something called Scripture Text Posters that just put scripture texts all over the country, on billboards, in shops, on plasma screens, in waiting rooms, in hospitals, and things like that. Here, it's a poster that goes onto the back of the driver's cab in a double-decker bus. And if you think about all the people that are sitting there looking forward, and what are they saying? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And at the bottom, there's a free offer of a Bible and a Bible study course, what the Bible teaches. They put their offers on the back, scripture texts on the back of till receipts, cashier receipts in the grocery stores, in one grocery chain in Ireland every year, Dunn Stores, 1,200 locations, over 5 million, just on their cash receipts, over 5 million gospel texts are printed on there. 5 million in a country of what's now about 4.3 million. Isn't that something? Just this little work. And so that's what Frank and Grace are doing. And again, I would just commend them to your prayers and to your care. They're Irish people serving the Lord full-time in a country that has very few assemblies, very few churches, and they need our prayers and our support. The young people get to know each other and bond together a little bit. We run classes on how to do door-to-door work, how to do open-air work. We teach them the skill of using the sketchboard. This young man had just been saved about 8 months from Dubuque, Iowa, and he came over. He learned to use a sketchboard. He preached his first message to his own team in the backyard of the Burnett's home, but then he went on the street. Less than a year a Christian, and he preached on the streets of Ireland, on the streets of Limerick. That's the kind of things that happen. We teach how to do children's work. We use child evangelism material and their five-day Good News Club kind of program. We also teach personal evangelism. This missionary, Tim Hood, again, just mixing and meeting, and then is going to be a part of going to the doors, going on the streets with so many of the young people that come. Jim Van Dyne is from Emmaus Bible College, someone else that comes every single year to have input into people's lives, not just in Ireland, but the people that are on the teams. We now host three or four mini Bible schools, one-day mini Bible schools in Ireland every year, and Jim goes around the country building up the churches. During that time, people get involved in stamping tens of thousands of pieces of literature. We use a 4U gospel magazine, 16-page, full-color, great articles, very topical. There's Zach and Sam Uman's dad, who is also on the team. It's not just for young people, it's for people of any age. And that's the 4U magazine. It's written in Ireland by Irish people and produced there. And TNT teams purchase 25,000 of those every year. And they are for free distribution. We give them free to the local assemblies. And with the help of the team, those are distributed right throughout Ireland. Those are the kind of articles. Very topical, very true, well produced. All kinds of gospel literature goes out as well. At the end of that time of orientation and evangelism training, they're split up into teams of eight. They get their own minibus. They go to different parts of the country to be hosted by different ones of these new assemblies that have been planted. Some of the sights that they see as they travel throughout the country, traditionally a very religious country. Those are the places where we are working. Three of those new assemblies now have their own building. Shangana just got theirs about a little over a year ago. That's the home of the Burnett's on the right-hand side and left-hand side. The assembly did meet on the right-hand side, but now they've outgrown that. They're now meeting in a sports complex, a community center, and I was there, had the privilege of being there with them and enjoying fellowship just a couple of weeks ago. That's one of the great experiences that the teams have as they come. These are small groups of believers, 20, 30, 40. And to have teams, and especially of young people, come, they're greatly encouraged. As a member of the Lord together, our team members get opportunities to minister the word to these assemblies, to strengthen them up. That's Andrew Coburn from Tavistock, Ontario, who is one of our team leaders. Again, the Irish people, they're in the homes of the Irish people almost every day for their evening meal. The team has their own accommodation. That's the only way to be effective. But the Irish people are very, very hospitable. Just some of the team living. They start out the day with a prayer and a study time before they go out to get involved in evangelism. Whether it's in the open air, whether it's getting literature together, we pass out about 3,000 New Testaments every year as well to the doors. That's Andrew Coburn actually going to deliver a New Testament and a For You magazine. If you've ever heard of the Irish singer Anya, she's a New Age person. That's her house. Nice life. But Andrew's going there to knock the door and try and make that visit. There's missionary Colin Burnett, again, working with the teams on the streets in Limerick, at fairs, festivals. Again, there's all kinds of opportunities. This is an email I got from Colin. Hi, I've attached a list of contacts from the team visit. If anyone would like to have a list for prayer, thanks again for another great time with the team. We are thrilled by the work the team did and all the new contacts to revisit. Remy, now that's Remy Pasha. He's from an assembly around Guelph. Is that right? Guelph? This is a Polish brother who's gotten saved, and he comes to Ireland now for a couple of weeks every spring. He tries to coincide that with the team. There's so many Polish people that emigrated to Ireland during the economic boom, and many of them are getting saved. 30 of the contacts that the team left for the missionaries to revisit were Polish homes, and Remy goes over there and does that work, sent by the assembly in Guelph. And they had some 40 other Irish homes that they needed to revisit. That's what we do. We fish in a very big lake, and we go back and tell the missionaries where they're biting. We tell them the addresses. We tell them the names of the fish. And they go, and we tell them the conversation that was had, what literature was left with them. And we always ask if it's okay to have somebody come back for a revisit. We don't want to waste the missionaries' time or their time. And that's what we do as a team. Sometimes people get saved right on the door. Happens once, maybe every 2-3 years. Most of the fruit comes through the follow-up, as we might expect. Again, they visit every year. Some of the teams visit traveler sites, these people who live a nomadic lifestyle in Ireland, similar in certain senses to our Aboriginal people, similar kinds of constitutional rights, etc. This was actually when Jewel was there. I got this email after the teams had left from Kathy Moriarty. She said, "Hi Ron, this is a follow-up about the two traveler young folk who trusted Christ a few weeks ago." That's while Jewel and her team were there. And also, and Andrew was the team leader. And also a 16-year-old who put her trust in the Lord last night. After having seeds planted in her life from the team a few weeks ago. I added the yellow highlight. The uppercase and all the exclamation marks are Kathy's. She said, "The travelers at the site in Rathnew where we have the meetings are still asking for the team and even by their first names. This year," she wrote to me, "it was great to have the whole team once again to come down to the Rathnew Traveler Gypsy site where last year's team had led a teen girl to the Lord. They were able to see her again this year and her sisters, two of which have subsequently come to know the Lord. We hope to have future teams every year to be encouraged as they come to the traveler site and see Mary blossoming as a believer, and hopefully other fruit will come also." And that's the opportunity, to be involved in that work in that country. Children's work. Our teams relieve Sunday school teachers, people who are doing it week after week. While the team's there, it gives them a break. And again, working with young people, children in the open air, we run these five-day clubs, Painting Faces. That's actually Annie Duffy's sister, Lealia, who's been with us twice, painting the face of another team member. I don't think that's what they're supposed to be doing, wasting the paints that way, but we'll talk to them later. Rachel DeLazier from Toronto, sharing, teaching them how to, memory verse. Again, just speaking to children in the open air. And again, I selected this because that's what the children put up on the sketch board the year that Jewel's team was involved down in Newcastle West. Gives you some idea of the contact that's made. All kinds of witnessing on the street takes place. Again, people, some of them in very, very desperate situations. A lot of activity. It is very intense. It's a huge commitment, not only of time and money, but of energy, spiritual energy, physical energy. But it's a good giving of self. And that's the way it often looks at the end of the day. Some of the good things, encouraging the missionaries. Natalie Burnett always has her birthday. Won't tell you which one, year by year, but every year then the team's there, she has her birthday, and so it's a great time for them. They get to visit Ireland, learn about a country, visit the shops, find about what are the differences and how much stuff costs. It usually surprises people. The last 3 days, we take them on a team trip. The previous 3 weeks is very intense. It's all about ministry. The last 3 days is about relaxing, bonding again with people they haven't seen, that have been on the other teams, telling stories, debriefing, and seeing this beautiful country called Ireland. The last night, we have a banquet. The missionaries, the believers, the team members get together. We give them a book of their experience, and they write messages into one another. Complete strangers, just 4 weeks earlier. Now they can't imagine what life is going to be like. After they get on the plane and go their separate ways, because it's like going to battle, you know? If we watch the stories, it's like that. It's not the same. It's like that. Mike Giesbrecht from BC wrote to us about his experience, and this tells us that we've not only accomplished the work in Ireland, but the desire we have for those who come to serve the Lord with us. I gained a fresh vision for evangelism, a new passion for seeing people saved, and a better understanding of how to witness to people. I learned about prayer dependence and personal devotion to Christ. Yeah, that's what we want to see accomplished. And at least in his case, it apparently was. The Shangana Assembly, that's for some of the folks that are here that are familiar. Just last September, a year ago in September, after almost 18 years of praying and giving and trusting the Lord to supply, they got their own premises. And that big house is the new home of the Shangana Assembly. The value of that, $1.5 million. It's just a big house. And that was after the property prices dropped. Ireland is an expensive place to live. Again, pray for our missionaries who are serving the Lord there. And but this is the property that they took possession of, Glenmaris House. On the south side of Dublin. That's what you meet as you enter in, a huge big foyer, great place for having coffee after meetings and things like that. Large living room, dining room that's been turned into a meeting room. They can sit about 80 people comfortably in that space. And again, it's just a place for the Christians to gather, to worship, to remember the Lord, and to learn from his word and enjoy the fellowship one with another. Here's a picture of Andy. For the young, those who were here last night, I shared Andy's story. Andy and Kelly, this is their wedding that was just a couple of weeks ago. Folks from Sudbury here might recognize Frank Carolyn. I did the first part of the ceremony, and Frank led them in their vows, and his own daughter, and Andy. And Andy gave a wonderful testimony. They both gave a wonderful testimony to the Lord on that night. So that's another young man who really had no hope. No hope. All he could think about was his sin and no hope until he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so excited that his sins are forgiven, going on for the Lord. There's, you know, the kitchen area, a wonderful house to be turned into an assembly facility. Upstairs, there's 6 bedrooms, 3 bathrooms. For hosting teams, perfect situation, huge back garden. Right now, they're in the process of renovating that stable building at the back for a youth hall as they start to reach out in the community of Shankill. This year's team is May 17th to June 9th. There's brochures at the front, application forms for anybody that would like one. We would, as I was sharing with one of the young ladies here last night who had picked up a brochure and an application, before you fill out the application, because we believe it's principle, we believe it's biblical, and it's going to be for your best and the best of your home church. Share whatever burden or desire or thoughts you have with your local assembly and your local assembly elders in particular. As you start to pray about the possibility of being involved, partner together with the people the Bible says you should partner together with. Those who should be, you shouldn't just be heading off to do something. The idea, the truth of the scripture, the principle that's there, the pattern, is that you are sent. And if you, together with your elders and your home church, believe together that this is something God would have you do, fill out the application and send it in. Don't worry about how you're going to get the time off. Don't worry about where's the money going to come from. If you, together with your elders and your assembly, believe this is something that God would have you do, one of the lessons you're going to learn is that when you take steps of faith, God will make it become a reality. You won't see that happen ahead of time. You got to take the step of faith. You need to know, believe that it's something that God would have you do. And you can, as I've shared already, you can make a difference. For those who can't go, that would like to support the purchase of magazines, the tracts, and a lot of the other provisions, the fellowship for missionaries while we're there. Again, we are a ministry of MSC Canada, and if you'd like to support just the ministry generally in Ireland, you can send that to MSC Canada, designated for TNT teams, and they will receipt you for that. Again, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. And we're just about out of time. But remember that email I shared with the young people on Friday night? That email from Zach Sarlo, the head honcho? He said, I had at least an hour for every meeting. And if you need more, just go ahead and take it. So if it starts to get a little bit tough, see Zach. He'll explain exactly why he gave me those instructions. I'm only here to do as he instructed. As I finish, I do want to finish just quickly the last session that we had last evening and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We've been sharing with the young people about the genesis of relationships. Where the relationships that are so essential, so important to every one of us, to our sense of well-being, contentment, satisfaction, where those relationships stem from, where they originate from. And they originate, as with everything else, from God. And we find out about them, so many of them, in these first few chapters of Genesis. We talked about the relationship of the Godhead, because that's actually where it starts. And if we start to understand how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, being a unity, yet having diversity, being equal in their essence, but different in their functions, if we start to understand how they relate to one another with order. God is a God of order, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Where does that come from? It comes from who God is. Theology is all about who God is. Everything else comes from that. If we get that, we'll get the rest. And so we took time to look at how unity and diversity are meant to work in harmony. Whether it's in our married relationships, in our families, in the local assembly, wherever it is, unity doesn't mean uniformity. We don't enforce unity by making everybody the same. We're not the same. It's impossible to make everybody the same, act the same, do the same, dress the same. It's a futile task, you know? And if we get it accomplished, we really haven't accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. He wants us to embrace a diversity. He wants a unity with the diversity. We're all members of one body, but we're different in every single way. It comes down to that truth in all our relationships, in the home. I only had to have a second child to realize every child is different. You know, they have to be handled different, but we're still a family. I still have the same, every child is different. Myself and my wife still have the same love for every single child. Not one that's more worth more than the other, one that's valued less than the other. No. And it's this, that comes from God. It comes from who he is. And if we understand the relationship of the Godhead, of God to himself, and that's introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1. We talked a bit about the relationship of God to his creation, this world which he created in 6 days. We talked a bit about God in relationship to man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it talks about how he made man, and the word there is not man, male, it's man, mankind, how he made man, mankind, in his image and in his likeness. In his image and his likeness, male and female, he created them. And he set them to be fruitful, to multiply, to exercise dominion, to exercise stewardship on his behalf on this earth. That's you, and that's me. That's all a part of the first creation account. And a part of that was also the relationship that we are to have, man, mankind, to God's creation. To exercise that dominion, that stewardship. Not abusing God's creation, but using it. And ultimately using it for his good purposes. Because it was created for his glory. That was the first creation account. Chapter 2, from verse 4, is really about a second creation account that gives us a lot more detail and information, and not about the universe out there, not about things general, but about what's most important to God. And the detail that we find in chapter 2 is detail about the first man and the first woman, people who are flesh and blood, from whom we've descended just like us. Why all the detail about that when we consider the immensity of the universe and everything else that God created? It just tells us how important we are to him, his creation. And we started to talk about the relationship between a man and woman, which is really described in chapter 2. And we recognized that while chapter 1 said they were created absolutely equal, made in exactly the same image and likeness of God, in chapter 2 we see in the detail that there's now difference introduced. So they're equal, but they're different. And that affects the relationship of men and women, not only in the family and in the church, but generally. It just does. We are different. And we pointed out the fact that even though there are those who would say that the differences that exist in function and role exist because of sin entering into the world as a result of the fall in chapter 3, that really there's huge differences ever before sin entered into the scene. The man was created one time, the woman later. The man out of one thing, the woman out of another. They were created for different purposes. Adam, we see in the detail, was the one who was there when God charged him with exercising dominion, tending the garden, keeping it. And then Eve was created with the purpose to come alongside of him, someone suitable, comparable to him, equal to him, but in the role of a helper. A helper suitable, a helper comparable is what we read in verse 18. And so we see that God, who could have done things completely different, if he wanted us to not only be equal but the same, if that's the message he wanted us to understand, he could have made us at exactly the same time. He's God. He could have made us out of exactly the same stuff, not just men out of dirt, but women out of dirt. He chose to make the woman out of the flesh and bones of the man, so she would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, exactly like him, perfectly suitable to him, absolutely equal, made exactly the same. And he could have made us, given us a shared task, a shared purpose, but he didn't. And a part of that he chose to do, and we talked about this, not because of anything that's inherent in men or women, not that one is superior, one that's inferior, only because he decided, he put man in a position of leadership. And it's not king of the castle, it's not lord of the manor, it's not that kind of leadership or headship, whether it's in the home or in the assembly. That's not it. It's spiritual headship. And it really is epitomized by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his bride, which is Christ. And it's therefore sacrificial. It's driven by sacrifice and about doing as much as he could do to make life best for us. That's the spiritual headship of the Bible that men are called to, and that women wonderfully support and encourage. And it's so important for that to happen. Do a lot of premarital counseling, and we spend a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 5 because it's one of the passages that is solely devoted to this topic. And really, 90% of all the marital difficulties that we deal with, and I'm talking about me and my wife, as well as people who then also meet with us, 90% of it comes down to these two issues that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands loving their wives, and we understand, women certainly understand, how important, how essential that is to know they are loved. God knows the one who made us. That's the exhortation. That's what he wants men, husbands, to focus on. Husbands, love your wives, and it's the love that's compared to the love of Christ for the church, an unconditional love. It's not a love that we do in return for something somebody's done for us. It's no matter whether they do something for us or not, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, it's unconditional. We love. That's a responsibility of the man. And he tells them not just once, twice, but three times in just, what is it, verses 22 to verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5. To love as Christ loved the church. And if you don't get it, to love as you love your own body. And if you don't get that, to love as you love yourself. That's how men are to love their wives. Why? Because it's an essential need that women have. That passage doesn't tell wives to love their husbands, because men are different. This goes back to this genesis of relationships. Think of the position that God says a man should have in spiritual leadership, in headship, whether it's in his home, in the church, whatever the case may be. Think about that, and then think about what God instructs wives to do so far as their husbands are concerned, that their wives might meet an essential need that men have. He tells them, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Every time that the Bible talks about submission, whether it's in home order, church order, world order, whether we're submitting to the boss at work, whether we're submitting to the elders in the assembly, whether we're submitting to a husband or parents, to children, to parents in the home, it's always as unto the Lord. It's always through them that we're really submitting to the Lord Jesus. We always have to remember that. But that's what wives are called to do. In the last verse, it says, wives, respect your husbands. And if love encapsulates the greatest need, the most essential thing that a husband can do for his wife, in exactly the same way, to exactly the same degree, respect and being respected is essential and important to a man. You don't find very many men who end up with long faces and a bit downcast because their wives haven't told them that they love them today. You know, I would have to try and think pretty hard how many times in 33 years of marriage I've actually asked my wife, do you love me? Or worried about it. Doesn't come up. I don't complain about not getting flowers. I usually, when I get a card, wonder why she went and spent so much money. I don't think I'm unique. I think that's typical. That's not our need. Wives, respect your husbands. That's the need. For a man, it's about respect. He's been called to be a leader, whether it's in the church, head of the home, head of the family, whatever the case may be. That's the issue. And the reason I want to say that this morning, something that didn't get said last night, is because there's a lot of young people here. That's the end game. All right? That's when you get married, when you partner together with someone under God, that's what He's ultimately calling you to do. So, we said the very first time that God recognizes that the man needs a companion, that the man needed someone, that he was alone, God created a companion for him. That's the first and greatest need. And young people, as you're thinking about the prospects, whether you're guys looking at girls or girls looking at guys, the reason that the other person exists, that you would want to marry them, is that they might be a lifelong companion. Think in those terms. Think in those terms. And also think, is this a person that I can unconditionally, sacrificially love, guys? And girls, is this a person I can unconditionally and sacrificially, not because they've earned it, no more than the women earn the love, but because God calls me to that. Is this a man that I can respect and support and encourage in his role and in his work as I fulfill my role and my work? That's what we need to be, that's what we really need to be thinking of. The Bible says that marriage, and we looked at it, is for a man and a woman. It's meant to be monogamous, one man for one woman, and it's meant to be permanent. The Lord Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That includes the two people that get married. No one has the right to divide a family, a marriage. It's something, God makes two people one. We need to take that very seriously. Again, hard things happen to people in their lives. And sometimes people just like me learn some of the hardest lessons too late. The reality is we need to hold to the ideal. I have a concern with young people. I call it serial dating. Serial dating. You know, I see kids at camp all the time. At teen camps. We have a junior, a mid, and a senior teen. The junior teen starts, it's 12 and 13. And you see it there. It's, you know, they're wanting to pair up. You know, and they can fall in and out of love or fall in and out of this coupling up two or three times in a week at camp. I have, you know, and I know, as Donny Osmond would sing, it's only puppy love. And if you laughed at that, you're over 50. The point is, or 40 at least, the point is, I think that sets people up for falling in and out of love, and maybe through their whole adult life. If you go, girls, from guy to guy to guy, as a young teen, as a teenager, guys, the same thing. Why are you getting into these relationships? What is your motive? If God intends marriage to be a man and a woman for life, companions, committed unconditionally and sacrificed to each other, and sacrificially to each other, is that what you're looking for when you're trying to couple up when you're 13, 15, 17 years of age? If it's not, your motive for getting together with that other person is not right, so far as God's word is concerned. Because the end game is that you find that person that God would use to make you the person He would have you be. I shared last night two good questions to ask. Do I think this person is the right person for me? If you're a believer and they're not, the Bible's clear on that one. You don't have to pray about that. It's the clear will of God that's written down in the text of the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But even about a Christian girl or a Christian guy, is this the right guy, the right girl for me, even as Christians? I think you go a long way to coming up with an answer if you ask yourself those two questions. One, does my relationship with this person, whatever the relationship is, however long it's been going on, does my relationship with this person help or hinder my relationship with the Lord? If it helps, you might be on to a winner. My second daughter, Megan, I know who she is, and the first guy she started to go out with more than just one or two times, his name was Jeremy. He was a skater. I mean, he was 20 years old and he was still a skater. I'm not a skater. You could probably get the impression, you know, I'm not actually living anywhere near that camp. Nothing wrong with that camp, as I find out. I said to my daughter, I don't get it. I said to her, literally, because I don't want to say it after the fact if it's not right. I said to my daughter, I don't get it. I would never have thought that Jeremy would be the kind of guy that you would ever have an interest in. He's an artsy kind of guy. He's a professional photographer now. Then, you know, he had two sort of part-time jobs and skating, you know, skateboards, I don't know. I was concerned. I was really concerned. And I wanted to challenge her. I said, I don't get it. Tell me. And I'll have to tell you, I turned to my wife at the wedding reception. I said, I still don't get it. That's true. And if this is recorded, Jeremy knows it's true. I still didn't get it. But you know what Megan said to me that day as she sat on the sofa? She said, now, I understand she grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian church, went to Sunday school, and all the answers were Jesus. She knew the right answers to make, you know, to give. But what she said, and she was sincere. She wasn't just giving me the answer that would sort of be a trump card that she could throw down and it would win the day. She said, Dad, he's good for me spiritually. I never in a million years would have picked him for her in so many ways, in every way. Except that he's tall and he is handsome. And I was hoping it wasn't for that reason. She said, Dad, he's good for me spiritually. That's number one. Number two, does my relationship with this person help or hinder my service for the Lord? Just because another person's a Christian doesn't mean they're the right person for you. If you've got a passion for the Lord, if you've got a vision to serve him, to discern your gift, to develop your gift, to minister your gift, it's not enough. It's not enough that they're a Christian. Question, do they help or hinder my service for the Lord? If it's yes and yes, yes, they help my relationship with the Lord, yes, they help my service for the Lord, wow. That's a person worth investing in, and not just for a few months. If it's no, either to the relationship or the service, it's actually she hinders, how could that be the person God would have for you, or at least at that point? This is so crucial. It's so important. I said last night that the most often repeated Old Testament verse that's found in the New Testament is this one right here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it's repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. And the message is, this is it. Talk about a companionship. This is complete unity. And it's not merely talking about some sort of physical connection. This is something that God does. Two people remain distinct personalities, individuals. Usually they're opposites. Usually opposites attract. And that's true. Don't look for someone with the same personality. You're probably not going to be attracted to them. But do look for someone that has similar kinds of interests. Similar kinds of interests, and certainly when it comes to the Lord, His Word, and His work. This is forever. This is the person you are being made one with. And a part of that being made one flesh is leaving. A man shall leave his mother and his father. If that doesn't happen properly the way that God intends, if you can't see yourself committed to this man or this woman over your mother and father, whoever they are, however wonderful they are, don't do that to them. Right? It says for a man to leave his mother and his father. That doesn't mean they get married and go live with her parents. Right? That's not the point. It again points to this issue of headship. He has to move out and establish a new home, a new family under his leadership. That's the context. A woman has to leave her parents as well. That's just the reality. Because they become one flesh. Nothing and no one can be important. Even when children come along, nothing or no one can be more important than that one whom God has made me one with. Nobody. There's the leaving. There's the cleaving. The word there is actually bondfast. There used to be a white resin glue that the company actually was called bondfast. And my family build furniture. We have a furniture business. I used to be involved in it. My brothers still run it. I know what it means when you glue two pieces of wood together. Fresh, smoothly planed wood with white glue, with bondfast glue. You leave that for 24 hours. You've made a mistake in how you built this piece of furniture. You throw out the piece of furniture because there's no way you break that apart and end up with the original two pieces of smooth, freshly planed wood. It doesn't work like that. When you pull that apart, which has been bonded fast, you can pull it apart. You give it enough effort. You put it under enough pressure. You can split it apart. But there's some of this that is left fragmented all over this. There's some of this that's left fragmented all over that. You then try and put those two pieces of wood, glue those two pieces of wood back together to another piece of wood. Is it bonded the same way? No. It's going to come apart a lot easier the next time. Both pieces are scarred. Both pieces are weakened. When we commit ourselves to a relationship, we are bonded fast. We're not meant to come apart. When we come together and come apart, come together and come apart, think about the analogy. Eventually we end up being people like the wood that can no longer really be bonded to anything. Too many splinters, too many scars, too weakened. Remember that when you're thinking about serial relationships. Look for the relationship, the one that God would have for you, according to His purposes, according to His principles. And He will make you one flesh. And apart from your relationship with Him and the blessing that that brings to your life here and now and for all eternity, next to that, this will be the greatest blessing that God could possibly give you, a companion for life. Perfectly comparable, suitable, fitted to you. We talked about Hebrews 11 and how Moses made hard decisions in the here and now because he looked off to the reward. He had a long-term view. He had a vision, which is seeing things from God's perspective. That's God's perspective. Stay focused on it and make the hard decisions you have to make here and now in the meanwhile. The Lord Jesus said to the children of Israel, very last book, very last chapter, one of the last things that's said in the Old Testament. They were disobedient to Him. They were rebellious to Him. He says, prove me in this. You know, listen to what I say. Obey what I say. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what God said to Israel. Prove me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such an abundant blessing on your life. Are you willing to live by faith? just as you've been saved by faith. Trust him. Look off to the reward, his purpose, his reward, and he'll never disappoint you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to meet together this morning to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, to learn something more of your good purpose, to see the world reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to think about our own lives, our own relationships, those of us who are married, with our husbands, with our wives. For the young people here who still have all that ahead of them, we pray above all that you would protect them and keep them, and that they might experience the genuine blessing that you instituted marriage to be, that you created marriage to be, that you want marriage to be to us and to our service for you. And again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it so clear what it takes as he loved the church and gave himself for it. We thank you in his name. Amen.